Well, we want to get back to the law of God's Word, and if you have your Bibles, kindly turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to read I want to concentrate on a few verses, but I want to read the first 19 or 20 verses, and then we'll concentrate on the portion of the Scripture from that chapter that I want to concentrate this evening. Like they say, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I mean, after 2 days of painting at home, it's kind of aching everywhere except my mouth. So bear with me if I just, sound weak or something like that. You know, Joe started all this, and he said, "Dad, let's start painting." Well, I should have understood the word start, you know, let's start. And he started, and he got a phone call, and he never showed up. So I had to finish. Now he says he doesn't like the paint. I said, you were there to select the paint. They said, yeah, well, you selected the paint and you selected two colors and both were yellows. But, you know, he's saying he didn't get a chance to make choice, but whatever. So he's busy in his studies and he has taken the summer course. He got exams. So I understand that. But, make sure that you really understand what the children are saying. If they say start, make sure that they also agree to finish. Okay. They start and they leave and it's up to you. And me and my little daughter, we end up sheep painting all the borders and stuff like that, and it's a pathetic situation. But we are there trying to finish up. But I'm glad that the Lord has opened this opportunity, and then will. I know that I need to continue the series that we began, the Lord willing, the doctrine of salvation. But we'll continue that in a couple of weeks, maybe the next time. I have a few more lessons to go. But, you know, this is a message the Lord has laid on my heart for the past couple of weeks, and then I want to just share a few things. Let's start reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and starting from verse 1. It fits, even the beginning portion of the scripture fits with the singing, the songs that we sang when the roll is called upon the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, reminding us over and over again that it is imminent, it is going to be very soon, sooner than we all think, and we need to get ready for His appearance so that we will not be ashamed when we stand before Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which are labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, and support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, and hold fast that which is good. We'll stop the reading of God's word right there and seek God's blessing upon the reading of His precious word. Our Heavenly Father, we once again look unto Thee for Thy divine help. We know Thy the precious word that is given in our hands are true. And that's the manual that we are asked to follow. The instructions that are given there are for us to observe. And the patterns and the principles that are laid in Thy Word is for us to follow diligently and apply in our life as individuals, as families, and as a collective body of believers as we gather together in thy name. We thank you for the Spirit of God that is within us. We thank you for this opportunity that you've given us. Help us to meditate thy word, and our words of our lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto thee. We thank you once again for our blessed Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, for everything that he had done for us, accomplished on the cross of Calvary for us, undeserving, hell-bound sinners, that we are now so privileged to be in the presence of a holy and a living God. Help us to understand our position and the position that we have been placed in the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is to us, Lord and our Savior. And we thank you for all this privilege that we have, a wonderful position that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your words and your promises that you're going to come back very soon. Help us to prepare ourselves, be watchful, and when you come, help us to find ourselves involved and engaged in the things of God, not to be ashamed to stand before thee. We ask all these things and return unto thee your praises in the most precious name of our blessed Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, for the past couple of weeks, there were a lot of books that were coming out. You know, all of a sudden, the media and everything is going bonkers out there and saying, you know, the Hillary Clinton's book is number one right now. I mean, it's like, you know, in a week it was tossed down to number two or three, but, you know, it was so amazing. I mean, I'm trying to compare that with the Word of God. This book is forever number one. I mean, for a believer, there should not be any other book that is number one or replacing the God's Word. I mean, here they took a survey. So many people bought that book, you know, Hillary's Living Hell or Living History. I mean, whatever it was. But her life was really troublesome. But, you know, that book came out, and the irony of it all, it was selling out like hotcakes. You know, everybody was buying it. But then they put out a survey and asked them, how many of you believe what is written in the book is true? You will not be, I mean, you'll be surprised. 56% of the people said everything that was written in the book was lie. And I'm saying, isn't that something the Word of God says? He's going to send people a kind of a spirit of delusion that they will only believe lie. I mean, they say the book is written and everything that's in there is lie, but they're still flocking behind that and then trying to buy it. Only 35% say that some of it is true. Yeah, some of it is true. She's married to Bill Clinton and things like that is true. But everything else, they believe that it is 56% of them believe that everything that's written in that book is lie, but you know, people are buying it. But and then the, you know, the media is going bonkers and saying this is number one. I mean, it is even replacing the Bible. All right, after the second week it was thrown down to because there is some other book came treason, and that's become the number one now. Now all of a sudden yesterday I saw all this little skullful of mush standing in front of TV and it says, oh yeah, Harry Potter, you know. But for me and my family, this is number one book. I mean, that's how it should be. Harry Potter. This is the purest, unadulterated book of witchcraft and divination and all kinds of things that has been propagated and been bombarded and injected into these little minds. Like robots, they're just being sponged into and then just gulping all this. And Amazon could not handle the need or the demand that is coming up. And the books and the postal workers are doing double overtime to deliver these books. This is where the world is going. Is there a warning to us and how this direction that the world is going to? Well, it shouldn't be a surprise, but it is in God's Word. Now, in the portion that we read, but for us, I'm sure that none of us have placed the order for Harry Potter, right? Okay, I didn't. But and let us not do that even for our children. But that's not something that we want to have our children exposed to. Well, in this portion of the scriptures, I want to concentrate from verses 5 to 11. Verse 5 says, "Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." You know, the Lord, when he was in this world, he looked at the crowd and he told his disciples about two ways. There is a narrow road and there is a broad way. And he said, there's a lot of people going through that broad way. And there are very few that are going through this narrow way, which will end up in, the ultimate is in heaven, the other one is in destruction. Now, when the Lord is looking at this, the population or humankind, he's looking at two different people. One group is the children of light, and the other group is the children of darkness. And there is a lot of activities going on in both sides. And sometimes we see the people who have been taking a decision to follow this narrow path, once in a while veer away and get involved in this Broadway activities. You know, in my own life, I mean, we all sometimes fall. And take part in this Broadway life activities, and then sometimes they continue there and to face the consequences. But, you know, there is a clear distinction. The children of God are called to be the children of light. And there is a reason why the Lord gave these words through Paul the Apostle. By the way, I just want to also mention one thing. We're singing the song, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, and crown him as Lord of all. You know, this morning when Brother Malcolm was preaching about the conversion of Saul, you know, a couple of verses in that particular chapter 10, right? Chapter 9. Here's Saul. He had no clue about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he knew as a historical person, lived around, and then, you know, walked around with his 12 disciples and everything else. But he never recognized him as Lord. But, you know, as he was going to Damascus and at the gate, when he saw this vision, he knew him as Jesus. I mean, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, and he might have learned about him at the feet of Gamaliel or in Jerusalem. He knew about him. That's why he went after the Christians. But he never knew him as Lord. But when he saw the vision, he did not address him as Jesus. Did you notice that? I mean, he said, Lord, who are you? And the Lord, in turn, introduced him as Jesus. I am Jesus who you are persecuting. I'm coming to a point. From then, Paul again says, Lord, he did not say, Jesus, tell me what you want me to do. He said, Lord, tell me what you want me to do with my life. Now, as a believer, when you have seen the Lord, experienced him personally, to me, that historical person is not just Jesus anymore. He is my Lord and my Savior. I don't end my prayer in Jesus' name. I don't address him as Jesus. He is always Lord Jesus Christ. There is a reason for that. And in Paul's life, all his epistles, when he writes his introduction and his conclusion, he always concludes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a difference. He's not just Jesus. If we have seen the Lord, who has been highly exalted, and whom John saw, that one glimpse, in the first chapter in Revelation, he fell down as if he were dead. He could not recognize him. Sometimes our problem is we are looking at Jesus as walking around with his 12 disciples and just feeding 1,000 people here and 3,000 people there, and then doing some miracles and doing the miracles and going around. All these Jesus people, they have not seen him beyond that, I'm afraid. But for a believer, he is the Lord of all. He is my Savior, he is my Lord, he is my Christ. And all this, even Ananias, later on when the Lord appeared to him, he was saying, Lord, who is this person? They always address the Lord, the risen Christ is their Lord. Peter said that the Christ that you crucified, God has made him Lord and Christ. Jesus who crucified made him Lord and Christ. This is very crucial for our life, our vocabulary, our prayers, and, you know, this is the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And we do so. The sinners are introduced Jesus as their Savior. But Christ for us is our Lord and Savior. And his epistles, and you, it's a good, interesting study. You go and check all the writings of the apostles and the end of the chapter and end of his writings. It's always the Lord, in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all, he's the Lord of all. Now, once we have confessed him Lord, that's what the whole world is going to do one day. They're going to confess Jesus as Lord. And that's how the universe is going to understand him, recognize him, know him in the future. But we have known him as Lord. Let's keep that in mind. Paul said, Lord, what you want me to do? He saw the vision. He's not just the hearsay, a master or a guru walking around with 12 disciples, had nothing to own on his own. He has no palace, no nothing. He was a poor man. No. He saw beyond all that, and he enthroned him. We truly enthroned the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord in our hearts, and that's how he should be in our life, in our walk, in our talk, and everything else that we do for him. Now, coming back to our subject. So the world is divided into the children of light and the children of darkness. There are a lot of things in the darkness or in the Broadway that activity is going on. They have a lot of solutions for all the problems. I mean, this morning I was hearing the world has a problem for teenage pregnancy, for example. What is the solution? Pass out condoms and open up more abortion clinics. That's the Broadway approach, right? And what is the approach for AIDS? Exercise or do safe sex. I mean, that's the world, the Broadway solution. But it is leading into destruction. That's what the Lord said. And the solution that they're finding out is temporary, is deceiving. It is just having a good time. Let's follow this. And unfortunately, in many places, I mean, youngsters and sometimes older people follow into this pattern. I mean, we have been bombarded with this mixed signals coming from all directions. We are exposed to, our children are exposed. I'm afraid that our children are exposed to when they go out into this world, because, you know, the Word of God says they're living in a crooked and perverse generation. They have been exposed to all kinds of things which is not part of the walking in the narrow way that the Lord has called us to. Why did he use the word narrow? Because it is uncomfortable. There is not much comfort in there. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you follow me, there's going to be persecution or troubles. And because they said, you know, they did that to the green tree. You know, what they're going to leave. What are they going to do to us or his disciples? And someday the Lord said, even in John, I think it's 16 or 17, he said, the people who persecute you will think that they're doing a service to God. And that's what we are heading to. And if you're called to be the children of light, we have certain responsibilities to follow. And is this something that we do not know what to follow? Are we just guessing or making our own ideas? Like the world is coming up, oh, if this fails, let's try this one. If that fails, let's try this one. Oh, this failed, and now let us try the other one. That's the Broadway approach. But for the narrow path, there are certain principles and patterns that are given in God's Word, and we are called to follow those things. And there is a blessing. Take up your cross and follow me, the Lord Jesus Christ said. And we as a believer, as individual lives, and we need to examine. I mean, we are in a context or circumstances. This is constantly need to be examined in our own life and see, am I walking in the narrow path that the Lord has called me to? Or am I inclined to follow the things that are out in the world and try to bring that into my practice as individual, as families, as assemblies, and things like that, no matter what. What is pleasing, right? Not to men, but pleasing unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord is mentioning about the children of light, and he makes this very stark distinction why people are in the darkness as they are. This is nothing new. I mean, I'm not importing anything that you never heard. Okay, these are all we've been talked and taught. Let me tell you, this assembly is so much blessed for the past few months, years, whatever. So many men of God came and gave us so much from God's Word. I feel so privileged. But are we able to put that in our practice, and how far we are in obeying those words? That's something that we need to, we all need to look into. But the Lord Jesus Christ makes a clear distinction about the children of darkness in chapter 3 of John's Gospel and verse 19. And it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So he is making it very clear why people are choosing that broad way, direction, or activities, because the deeds were evil. I mean, that's where we see all this tolerance. That's where we see that we need to respect everything, that we see all that is there, and, you know, we need to love one another. All that is, God is love, love is God. I mean, you know, there's so much confusion there. But it is all to please everyone, this inclusion. All the tendons are open. Inclusion, and they're all heading towards that destruction. The end of it, the Lord said, is leading to destruction. But we, as the children of God, we have children of light. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, "For we were sometimes in darkness," or sometimes darkness, "but now ye are light in the world, walk as children of light." There are certain things that we need to, at least a minute, basic couple of things that I'm going to mention. Four things. No, five, six things. Lost my count. I like numbers, but sometimes I miss. So, a couple of things, yeah, very quickly. Things that as the children of light, we can implement, practice in our life, as it is written, and the pattern that is given in God's word, to please Him. Follow Christ, follow God as His dear children, pleasing unto Him. It's also in Ephesians chapter 5. Couple of things. Believers' duties performed in the light. I mean, Paul mentioned there are a lot of things that they like to do in darkness, which were not even, able to discuss, he says, you know, "They that be drunken are drunken in the night, or they sleep in the night," and all that. You can go over those, and also in conjunction with that, read also first chapter of Ephesians. You will see the works of the darkness. But there are a couple of things that we can do as believers. First of all, we need to be thankful. It's basic. I mean, there's nothing new there. Thankful. To express our gratitude. That's why we come Sunday morning to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Those 10 lepers, remember? The Lord was coming to that, passing through Samaria, and then he met these 10 lepers. And they all were told to go and show themselves to the priest and do what has been required of them. And on their way, they found out they were changing. Something was happening in their life. In their body, they were being healed. And one of them recognized that, you know, first thing I had to do is to go back and to meet this person who showed me the way to be healed. So he returns to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is in Luke chapter 17. And he goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord was stunned. He said, "Weren't there 9 more that were healed? Where are they, the rest of them?" I don't know what this man gave the answer. You know, definitely they had a conversation. Look, guys, I need to go back and say thank you for this man that he has done this in my life. I mean, we were so miserable. We were lepers. Nobody wanted us. You know, we were just dying in our leprosy. And we were condemned. I mean, then we were not even able to go to the temple of God or never even near the city. We were cast outside the city. I mean, we were in Samaria. And all the 9 of them were Jews. And there was only one Samaritan, Gentile, who came back to give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the true act of worship. This man comes out of the love, out of the thanks, out of the gratitude that he has to come back and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "Love of Christ constraineth us." Whatever he was doing, he says, it was the love that we have to the Lord Jesus Christ constraineth us to do the things that we are doing. And is there a pattern that is given us? How? I mean, that's where we have a pattern that we follow on a Sunday morning to come as a collective body of believers to express our gratitude, our thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is different. We don't have a priest to hand over this and go around and say, body of Christ, right? Body of Christ. This is not a criticism. I was in Key West and this young brother, what's his name, Scott, I mean, that's all he knew. I mean, he breaks the bread and he prays about it and also prays for the wine at the same time, and he declares that this is the body of Christ, and he comes to me first and he says, body of Christ. Then he goes to another sister and says, body of Christ. Then he goes to another sister, yeah, body of Christ. When I saw that, you know, it's really kind of a strange, right? You know, it didn't sound very, but that's all he knew. But we have a pattern given in God's word who participated in the breaking of bread and drinking the wine and remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one, the Lord Jesus Christ himself had instituted that for us to remember him. There were not too many fanfare or crowd or 5,000 or 3,000 or 5,000. It's only 12. But of course, they were very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it's sad to say that one among the 12 was a traitor. Doesn't mean that every 12 people is a traitor, you know, wherever we gather. That's not the issue. The issue is, there was one. I mean, it's only him and the Lord knew. I mean, Judas knew that he was going to betray. And the Lord knew he was a traitor. Nobody else knew. They all looked like same. They all participated. He passed out the, you know, when Judas got his bread, he passed out to the next one. But he was a traitor. He was just waiting for that meeting to be over and go back and then get involved in his own wallop of the filth and everything that he intended to do, no matter what he was doing in the worship service. And such a tragedy that came upon his life. He spilled his guts. That was his end. In the worship service, I take it very seriously. This is the one ordinance that has a consequence attached to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is supposed to be very sacred, and this is not. And I had to remind Brother Scott, you know, Brother Scott, you know, that piece of bread does not turn or convert into the body of Christ once you pray. It is just simply a bread. You don't have to basically go around and say this is the body of Christ. I mean, he understood that. I mean, there's nothing. I didn't say that, you know, anything else. But you know, this is for our remembrance, to know him and to be thankful. And the simple little institution that he instituted to follow him was very, very inexpensive and to just a remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to, it's very solemn and it is very awesome experience. And it is there is a consequences behind it. Let's be very careful. Let's not be like Judas participating in the bread and wine and in the worship service and go back and wallop in our own filthy life, whatever it is, drinking or smoking or whatever it is. Because this is the narrow road that the Lord has called us to be, the children of darkness. You don't have to light up to let them know that you are light, right? When I say light up, you don't need that light to let them know that you are the children of light. That's not how you light up. I mean, these are the consequences there. We are called to be the children of light, worshiping. That is thanksgiving, expressing to him. Let's not abandon that and then that service and we come back. We not just Sunday morning, but always be thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ for saving us. Our minds and our comprehension not even be able to understand what he has done in our life for eternity. Never to be separated, never to be cast out, never to be forsaken. All through eternity, we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ to spend and to be part of his plan. Our brother was mentioning that the big universe, he has a lot of administrative work, and he's going to appoint us responsible for some of those works if we are faithful in the little things that he has entrusted to us. Number two, quickly. Number two is, you know, Christian life is called to work. True. I mean, I'm not saying that, you know, physically unable things to do, but, you know, we have been called to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a pattern? Is there an example set for us for that? Yes. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Is that good enough? Yes. In John chapter 9, verse 4, it says, I must work,
the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He worked very hard to demonstrate, to express the image of God, to express the love of God, for God so loved the world that not just his words, but he expressed that thing through his life, and finally giving his life. He said, you know, he loved the sheep so much that he gave his life, a ransom for many. He came and died for us. It is a work in this. It is something that we need to do, the work of him that sent. The Lord Jesus Christ sent his disciples to do work, to approach people, to let them know that there is a Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not, you know, pass out opportunities as much as we can. Whether it is, you know, I mean, who do we approach? We're not going with the gospel to the saved people. We're going with the gospel to the unsaved people. And if they seek help, we should be able to, one way or other, to help them to, if that is especially, able to present the gospel to them. Whether it is a couple, whether it is individuals, and whether it is Hindus, or who cares? If we get an opportunity, we must strive. Everything that is in our power, opportunities come very, very... I was talking to another brother the other day, and he was saying, it is very hard to go and knock on doors. It is. It is very hard. For the neighboring, especially, they are busy. They come home late from work. They have their dinner. They have their time of their family, and it is difficult for us to go. Saturday, they are all busy. It is very difficult, but the Lord gives certain opportunities. Let us not miss. His brother called me the other day and he said he wanted some counseling, and he approached a Christian counselor. He was a Hindu. His daughter was getting married. The son-in-law, he was a Hindu. They wanted a Christian counselor. And he called his church. He told me that he found a person who can give him some contact. You know, the man told him that, oh, well, we don't counsel non-Christians. We only counsel Christians. And he called me and said, Paul, he claims that he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. He told me, I want you to do me a favor. You come to the reception. But when you come, you write a letter, at least 5-6 pages of letter, and explain what marriage is all about and what Christian is all about. And I had already told him that, you know, when we counsel marriage as the relationship between Christ and the church. So the Lord will be introduced. He said, please, write about the Lord. This is the opportunity that I thought I had to introduce Christ to my family. You know, I just stood there and I just could not say anything. I said, definitely, I will write something. And he said, please give that as a gift, at least from you, that they will know that there is a Lord who loves them. So I intend to do that, write it. A portion of the scriptures and bring about the marriage and also introduce the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord willing. Let's not pass out the opportunity that we have. These are all serious things. I mean, we will be asked to respond to these things when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Working, it's hard, but we have been called. The Lord Jesus Christ set an example for us. The next one is, we have been called to fight. All right, you know, tell us about the fight, right? We are ready to fight. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. For the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light and get ready to push back the powers of darkness and to make advance for the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. He will take the responsibility. But we have been asked to go and to just attack some of these gates. They will not prevail against the people of God. And we have been asked to. That's what Paul, when at the end of his life, he told Timothy that fight a good fight. And he said, I fought a good fight of faith. Well, I want to add that word. Fight of faith. Good fight of faith. We need to. Sometimes we need to stand up and be counted for and to contend our faith. In loving, in compassion. I'm not saying that, you know, to any other way. But you know, I'm saying with all the compassion, the love of Christ that's behind it all. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. Moving on, And the first one, the fourth one is walking. For we already mentioned, we are sometimes darkness, but we are in light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then witnessing, Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as the lights in the world. There are, you know, these are all the things that are expected of us from the Lord Jesus Christ, because he says we are living in midst of crooked and perverse nations. And the systems of this world is not going to bring satisfaction. Let's not try to introduce the things of this world and the methodology and the marketing and all the rest of it. But there is, you know, somebody was the other day, I think it was Brother Randy Amos was saying, you know, you preach the gospel, you tell the world there is a judgment coming, you know. You don't have to show a movie to attract people and then slowly, please, you know, when you get a chance, if you have time, please consider about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if you see somebody in a building that's burning, you don't tell them, you're going, you know, when you get a chance, please try to come out. The building is burnt. No. You rush inside. I mean, that's what the firefighters do, right? Sometimes we might have to do that. You know, sometimes we got to tell people that, you know, there is a danger out there. And then what happens is, you know, if we trust totally on the deity of the Spirit of God, who has the Lord Jesus Christ promised us, it is his job, let's put it, you know, on our language, to convince the world of the sin, of the righteousness, and the judgment of God. If that's his work, let him do the convincing. We don't have to invent all this methodology to attract people. I mean, we are straightforward from God's word. It says, you know, there is a judgment. That's what when the salvation doctrine, the repentance is number one. I mean, that's the step number one. A sinner coming back with repentance. That repentance word has been used even by the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 when he talks to the churches, repent of your works. That still continues in our life. We need to be in that state of attitude and mind that we need to repent of our shortcomings or weaknesses of our sin even after we become believers. That's a good, a healthy habit. When Paul wrote this letter to Corinthians in the second chapter, he said, I know my first letter was very hard, but it produced repentance in you. I'm glad that it did. That's what his attitude was. It was a hard letter. But when it should be our nature, day by day, seeking his cleansing, repentance. And if that is needed for us, how badly it is needed for a sinner coming back to the prodigal son, he repented. He said, Father, I sinned against God, and I sinned against you. So, repentance, coming back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the sixth of it all is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. It says, ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. The word sober there means self-control. We all need to exercise that in our daily life, including all of us, including myself. But it says watch. Not only just watching the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we need to watch out. The company that we are involved in and the people that we associate. Not that we should be secluded ourselves and walk with this white gown and, you know, just don't move around. That's not what the Word of God means. Well, we need to watch ourselves and be self-controlled. There are a lot of other things that are attracting us and telling us, look, you know, we are living under the period of grace, you know.